And the rest, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah. All right, I have 7 chapters to get through in one sermon. It is a book that's very, very difficult to pick a theme because it goes through so many things. And I don't know if it's the right theme. You can pick your own, but as I read the book of Isaiah, I just am reminded continuously, trust in the Holy One of Israel. Trust in the Holy One of Israel. Last week, we looked at the job of a prophet. Nobody would go through a job counseling program and come out thinking, oh, great, I got the job of a prophet. You would say, I don't really want that job. The prophets basically were not listened to. They just didn't pay any mind to what they had to say. On a few occasions, they responded. But it seems that they never fully responded. It was always kind of. On a few occasions, there were revivals and some pretty good responses by Israel, but most of the time Israel just said, you know what, we don't really need this. And as you read through the book of Isaiah, verse 1 tells us that Isaiah prophesied during the reigns of 4 kings. If you look at your list there, hopefully you have it now, you'll notice Isaiah in about the middle of the page. Isaiah prophesied under the king Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. That was his ministry time, those 4 kings. And during those prophecies, during those 4 kings, he went from had good and had bad. There are good kings and bad kings. And I try to give a little list next to each king about the bad ones. Does anybody see any characteristics to the kings on the left? It wasn't looking good in Israel. And I say Israel only as a distinction. A lot of times we use the word Israel to describe the nation as a whole. But many times in the scripture, Israel is referred to as the northern kingdoms. Judah is the southern kingdoms. Now, Judah had his fair share of bad kings too. But just be very, very careful that you don't use that as a measuring stick about how well they were doing. Just because they were doing better than the northern tribes doesn't mean they were doing right. They did right about some things. And it's hard to describe some of the kings. I think sometimes I'll put in there mostly good. Now, I'm not sure if that's the right way to put that. Mostly kind of good, or mostly bad and sometimes good. It's hard to word that, because you'll find over and over again, we'll point this out in a moment, that they got some things right, but some things they didn't get right. They still had something kind of held in reserve that they weren't willing to change. That sound familiar? You ever have anything in reserve? Mostly good, or mostly bad. And so these kings, and I want you to if you will, to kind of have a sense of this. So I am going to try in this morning's sermon to give a summary of 7 chapters. So turn to 2 Kings, chapter 14. Now I realize... I realize that Chronicles adds details. I've excluded that from this discussion. There just isn't enough time. So I know there's more information, and if you'll look sometimes in your Bibles in that passage, in that little caption of before the chapter, it might tell you there's another chapter in Chronicles that this refers to, and if you have time to read through those to get more information, you can. Now, so you'll understand, we're starting on our list down the list a little bit. We're not looking at the very, very first king here. We're starting down to Joash, which is down on the list a little bit, about the middle. Now, Joash was in the north, and during this time, probably Obadiah and Joel were having prophecies. And Joash was in the north in the 10 tribes, and he wasn't listening. And basically, if you'll read those prophecies of Obadiah and Joel, they said the same thing almost repeatedly, over and over again, as all the prophets did. You are sinful, and you need to get your act together. You need to repent and be where you need to be with God. And this was a message to the king, who was then supposed to pass that message off to the people. And so we got this guy named Joash, who was the king of Israel, and at the same time, Amaziah was king in the south. And Amaziah was not a good king either, so you had two bad kings at the same time. And Amaziah was in the south. Now, the thing was about Amaziah, Amaziah did not think he was doing that badly because he was semi-successful about some things. Now, if I ask you who some of the enemies of Israel were over the centuries, you could probably name some of them, couldn't you? Who was the giant? Goliath. And what nation did he come from? The Philistines. So you got the Philistines. Okay, can you name other enemies? Syria, okay. The Amorites. Canaanites, which is a broad term for all of them. Thank you. Who remembers the Edomites? Edomites. The Edomites were a tribe south. Now, the Edomites were a thorn in the side of Israel because the Edomites kept taking the cities that were close to the seaports to keep Judah from having a seaport. And so, during this period of time, this king of Judah, Amaziah, decided to go against the Edomites. He went against the Edomites and won. He beat them and established a seaport. So he's looking and saying, well, God must be blessing because God's given me success in my battles. Because people forever have been measuring success by nickels and noses. And that's how he measured it. So he felt so good about this, he contacts the northern king, and he says to him, I've decided to go to battle against you. Now I'm going to reunite the kingdom of Israel. And so Joash sends him back a letter. And basically, in our colloquial language, it would be like, are you telling me the splinter is saying to the tree that you're going to do something? Now, do you understand that parable? The splinter is going to say to the tree, which is bigger, the splinter or the tree? The tree, significantly. And he says, you have no idea what you're talking about. There's no way you're going to do this. For Amaziah was filled with pride. And so this passage goes on to tell us that he goes up against battle against Israel in the north, and Israel hands him their lunch and cleans house. And he does it so well that he captures the king. Now, he doesn't kill the king. He sends him back home in defeat. But when he does, he goes and he captures the city of Jerusalem. And in so doing, he tears down 400 cubic feet, a cubic whatever that is, of the walls of Jerusalem. Wipes it out. Tears it down. Now, that's very, very significant considering the fact that later on, when another nation comes against Israel, they're not able to get into the walls, which we'll talk about later on. But this was Amaziah. He thought he had it together. He thought he was going to win, and he thought that he could beat and bring back the people, but obviously couldn't do it. In fact, when he went into the city of Jerusalem and knocked down the walls, he also went into the temple. And what was in the temple? Wasn't the Ark of the Covenant in the temple? How was the temple furnished and garnished? What kind of element was was all over the place inside the temple. Gold. So Joash decided he was going to go in the temple, and he tears the temple apart and steals the elements and steals all the gold out of the temple at the same time. So what was God's opinion, you think, at that point in time of the northern tribes of Israel? Not good. But neither was it about the southern tribes. And so he goes into the temple, and so what we find is that the city wasn't real happy. The southern city, the southern nation, wasn't real happy about Amaziah. So a conspiracy came up to say, I think it's time to get rid of this president. I'm sorry, this king. That didn't mean that at all. We need to get rid of this king. And so there was a conspiracy that got up together, and this conspiracy got in and decided to kill him, so they kill him. And so in the process of time, then Jeroboam comes to power in the north, and as your list shows you there, who's in power in the south during Jeroboam the second? Uzziah. Now, I know that sometimes the spelling in the kings is different. It says Azariah, but Azariah and Uzziah are the same king, same name, just spelled differently. So when I read for you earlier in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah began his prophecy under what king? Uzziah. Or as 2 Kings talks about, Azariah. Now the thing about Azariah, he was a very good king. And he reigned for 52 years, which is a very, very, very long time for any king in Israel to reign. So Azariah reigned for 52 years. And during this time, a lot of the time, we have Jeroboam II in the north. And he's a very, very wicked king. But I want you to look at verse 26 of chapter 14 of 2 Kings. And the reason I want you to look here is there is a hint all the way through this passage of Scripture. And I don't want you to miss this. Second Kings 14, verse 26. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would not blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Why did God save Israel? Get this. He saved Israel because that was his promise. Because God keeps his promise. Regardless of whether man keeps his promise, God always keeps his promise. And all the way through this, you're going to see that God intervenes in the history of Israel because God promised him that one day God would regather Israel to a nation and he would fulfill the promises to Israel. He did that because he's God. He did not do that because they deserved it. He sustained them. And that's the message you'll see over and over again in the book of Isaiah. And we'll see that as we take it through there. So look at chapter 15. It says, Azariah the son of Amaziah, he became king. He was 16 when he became king. How many who are 16 here this morning would love to be the king of the United States? Can you imagine? 16. How many of you would like to live in this country if someone was 16 who was the president of the United States? I'm moving someplace. Look at verse 3. What did he do? He did what was right. Everybody see that? But I want you to circle, mark, highlight, do something to the first word in the next verse. What is it? Except. Now that's my translation, says except first. Yours may not. In other words, he did what was right, except what did he not do? He didn't take down the high places. What were the high places? Yeah, it's a place to worship other gods. So in other words, he says, I think God, Jehovah, is the God, but just in case, we better make sure we cover all our bases and make sure we still don't make the other gods ticked. So he left up the high places. You are going to find repeatedly throughout the history of Israel, even under good kings came in and did good things. They almost always had the exception rule. Let's just go ahead and keep the high places up. Because besides, if you tore down the high place, it might make one of your neighbors mad. Because the high place may be a worshiping idol for their false gods. So part of it was political. So he's a good king, except he didn't take care of the high places. Verse 5, what happens to the king? He becomes a leper. No matter how you paint it, that's a bad thing. He becomes a leper. How in the world, or the world, do you rule a nation as a leper? He has to be isolated. He becomes a leper, and he's going to rule for how many years? 52 years. And most of the time he rules, he's a leper during this time. Now, it doesn't tell us why he's a leper in this passage of Scripture, but he's a leper. And this is the point in time when Isaiah comes in the scene. Verse 8, still chapter 15. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, he reigns in Israel. So we get Azariah in the south, Zechariah in the north at this time. And how long does his reign last? Verse 8. This is not a good thing. He's voted into office and he only lasts 6 months. But you know what? Compared to the next guy, this is really good stuff. Look what it says. It says, Shalom, the son of Jabez, conspired against him and struck and killed him in the front of the people, and he reigned in his place. Then it talks about the rest of his acts. And so Shalom, verse 13, becomes king in the 39th year of Uzziah. And how long does he reign? Verse 13. He reigns a month. So how's it looking in northern tribes of Israel at this point in time? A lot of turnover. So he reigns a month. And it tells us that Menahem, the next one, verse 14, he comes to Samaria and he kills Shalom and he reigns in his place and he reigns for 10 years. But I want you to look at verse 12. Because again, all the way through this, I want you to see God's hand. Verse 12, it says, and this was the word of the Lord which he spoke to Jeru, and that's many, many kings earlier than this, saying, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. So God had given a prophecy to Jeru that his sons would sit on the throne of Israel for four generations. And guess how many generations they sat on the throne? Four generations. Why? Now get this. Who is in control? God's in control. Who put the kings on the throne? God did. Now, who killed these kings? Shalom killed them, right? Zedekiah killed. But let me ask you, that's the humanist mentality. Who was actually in charge? Now, I know people think I was making some snide remark about the President of the United States a minute ago. Guess who put the President of the United States in office? You know why? Guess who's still in charge? God's still in charge. Maybe, just maybe, he's the president we need. My God shall supply all your needs. Does that scare you? I had a conversation with a guy the other day. He came into my office and wanted to talk to me about the horrible state of our world and all the stuff and everything. And I said, well, have you considered the horrible state of the church? And maybe perhaps the reason we're in such trouble is because of the state of the church, not the state of the country. Who's in charge? God's in charge. Even though all these guys have conspiracies, verse 18 tells us he was evil. He didn't depart from his sins. And verse 19, I want you to notice a name that's pulled in there. See this next guy? This guy is a key ingredient. We'll talk more about him when we get to the book of Isaiah, a little more detail. But this guy, Pul, P-U-L, is actually the king of Assyria. And he's renamed later in these chapters. But this guy is going to become a thorn in the side of Israel for quite some time. And we'll come back to him. Look at verse 23. In the 50th year of Azariah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, became king over Israel, and he reigned for 2 years. What kind of king was he? Verse 24. He was evil as well. And then Pekah, the son of Remaliah, an officer of his, conspired against him and killed him in Samaria, in the citadel of the king's house, along with, and he makes a list here. So he had an uprising in it, and Pekah. Now I want you to make note of that guy, because that guy is a key character in the book of Isaiah. Because in the book of Isaiah, there's a conspiracy that takes place. Now think of it this way. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Israel was being attacked by Assyria. But they had made a confederacy with Syria. Not Assyria, but Syria. So Syria and the northern tribes were in a confederacy. And so Pekah came down to the king of the south, Uzziah, and says to him, "Would you come with us and fight against the Assyrians?" And he thought, that doesn't sound like a good idea. This is Ahaz, not Uzziah. And Ahaz says, "I don't think so." So the northern tribes under P-E-K-A-H, Pekah, and Syria came together and fought against Israel and tried to take Judah. Judah was in trouble because they couldn't win. Remember, they just lost the battle before, and the northern tribes had come in and taken and knocked down the walls. He knew he had no chance. So where was he going to get help? Where do you think God wanted his people to get help? Where does help come from? You know the Psalms, don't you? Help comes from the Lord. What do you think Isaiah's message is throughout the entire book of Isaiah? Trust in the Holy One of Israel. Trust. Ahaz was confronted by Isaiah, and he says, "You need to trust in God." And so what does Ahaz do? He sends an emissary to Assyria and says, "Would you come help us defeat the northern tribes and Syria?" And they said, "Oh, sure we will, no problem. We'd be happy to do that." "Oh, it's going to cost you just a little bit." Guess what it cost them? All the gold. Where? In the temple again. He ransacked his own temple to get the gold to pay to get Assyria to come and fix this. You know why? Isaiah tells him. Because he would not trust in who? The Holy One of Israel. And Isaiah tells about this story in far more detail than I'm giving right here. In fact, as Isaiah is giving him the parable, or giving him the story in this message, he says, "You really need to trust God." And he has some miraculous things he talks about in Isaiah, which we won't get into this morning. But anyway, look at verse 34. In 34, still the same chapter, it says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 35 tells us what? Now, this is about Jotham's reign. See the however? What is the however? It's the exception clause again. He didn't take down the high places. Micah probably prophesied during this time. So Ahaz then becomes king, reigns for 16 years. And it goes on, and you can read about this in verse 16. And it's just, it's a mess about what happens in Damascus and so forth. It's chapter 17, still
same book, 2 Kings chapter 17. That mentions the last king that comes to the throne in Israel. This is the last king, Hoshea. He becomes king. He only rules for 9 years. And during this 9 years, something happens. Look at verse 6. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and by the Habor and the river Gozan in the city of the Medes. And so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. So if you'll notice on your sheet, who's the last king of Israel? Hoshea. And in 722 approximately, Assyria takes them captive. Now, I want you to get this, and we only have a few minutes left here, but I want you to get this. I want you to know why. And I want you to look very, very closely at these next verses because it tells you why. It tells you what happened to Israel. First, God brought them out. This is verse 7. God brought them out of the land of Egypt under the hand of Pharaoh. And what's the last phrase of verse 7? They feared what? Do you remember Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, don't fear him who's able to kill the body. Fear him who's able to kill the body and the soul. What were they fearing? False gods. Why did they leave the high places up? Because they feared the false gods. They feared these gods who had no power whatsoever. What's the beginning of wisdom? Fear of God, not the fear of false gods. Verse 8. They had walked in the statues of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before them and of the kings which they had made them. In other words, they followed the wicked examples of the people who lived there before them. Jesus said, when he's talking to his disciples said in John 14 through 17, they said, you're going away, we'd like to go with you. Remember that? So we don't want to stay here. And Jesus says, you got to stay here. You have to be in the world, but not of the world. He says, your problem, Israel, is that, yeah, you were in the world, but the problem is you became what the world was. He says, I'm judging you because you have not stood apart. You have to understand much of the law's purpose was to make Israel unique, to make them different, to make them stand out, to be different than everyone else in the world. They ate different. They dressed different. They lived different. Because God says, I don't want you to be what they are. He says, I'm judging you because you followed their example. Verse 9, and the children of Israel did what? Evil, how? Secretly. How many secrets do we keep from God? But people think, why do you think bars are so dark? I hated, I haven't frequented bars, understand. If not in recent years. When I was a little kid and got a paper route, one of the places I delivered was a bar. And I just threw the paper on the front back stoop of it, you know, but every once a month I had to go in and collect. I'm only an 8-year-old kid, and I'm going into this bar. I couldn't see anything. I walk in and bump into things. Kept thinking, why is it so dark in here? It's dark because people are doing things that are evil. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Because they think it's a secret. You don't keep secrets from God. Yet they thought they were keeping secrets from God. They had no openness with God Almighty. He goes on to tell them they built up these high places to worship these false gods. They worshiped idols, served all these idols. They burnt incense. And then a very interesting thing he says, verse 13, they did not keep his commandments, his statutes. And then notice what he says, turn from your evil ways, keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded you, your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants, the who? Prophets. Yet they rejected them. And then verse 17, it tells us they even caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, and they practiced witchcraft and soothsaying. They sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Why did God punish Israel? They deserted God Almighty. They rejected His precepts. They followed a sinful pattern of life. They lived a horrible, horrible, horrible life. And because of that, God punished Israel and sent them into the captivity under the king of Assyria. And He pulled them over to His nation, yanked them out of Samaria because they were sinful. But get this, is God's promise still true even though He punished Israel? Will God still fulfill His promises to Israel? Absolutely. Even though He punishes them. Even though they're taken to captivity. And you think that it's only the upper part of this nation. Look at verse 19. What did Judah not do? They didn't keep the commandment either. He says, the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them in the hand of the plunderers, and He could only cast them from His sight. Verse 21, it says, He tore Israel from the house of David, and they made him Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king, and Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. In other words, God gave them the king they deserved. And the children of Israel, it says, verse 22, walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they did not depart from him until the Lord removed Israel out of sight, as He said He would by the servants, His prophets, and carried him away. Now, we don't have time for it, but I'll just real quickly say, when Assyria came in and took the nation of Israel out, they took all of them captive, and they sent back people from Babylonia and all these other countries they had conquered, and sent them in and says, you inhabit the land, and then they send word back to the king of Assyria and says, we don't like this land very well because the lions are coming out and eating us. And said, what's going on? And so this was the decision of Assyria. They said, it must be the God of Israelites doesn't like what you're doing in the land. We'll pick one of their king, one of their priests who is in captivity, send them back to Samaria so he can tell you how to live so you don't get eaten up by the lions. The Assyrian king had more sense than any of the Israelite kings. Just amazing what happened to these people. And so he sends back this priest to fix things and try to sort things out. Now to real quickly, 2 Kings chapter 18. This is the last king Isaiah prophesied with. His name was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was 29. He comes to the throne. And it tells us, verse 3 of chapter 18, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father, next word, David. You see how significant that is in comparison to every other king so far? The other king was the father right before them. He goes back to the king David, and then notice verse 4, very, very important passage of scripture. What does it say that Hezekiah does? He says, we're not going to have anything in reserve. We're not going to honor any of the false gods. Not only are we going to serve God, we're going to remove all the high places, all the places people worship false gods, remove all the idols from the kingdom. That's why he's on your list to be very good. He was one of the best of all the kings. And then look at verse 5. What else did he do? Trusted in the Lord. Verse 6, what else did he do? Held fast to the Lord, did not depart from God's commandments. And what did God do for him, verse 7? He prospered wherever he went. He prospered. And he subdued the Philistines. And then one story to illustrate it for you. The Assyrians came against Israel. And Isaiah will talk about this a little later on. But he comes against Israel, the Assyrians do, because they had taken the northern tribes. Now they come back to take the southern tribes. And they come back to do it, and they take 46 cities in the city of in the area of Judea. And they come to lay siege to the city of Jerusalem. Now, what nation had already laid siege to the city of Jerusalem and won handily? The northern tribes of Israel had done it with Syria's help. And laid waste, remember, to the walls and stole all the money. Now the nation of Assyria comes, and they laid siege to the city. Interesting. Do you think they're able to take the city? No. Why? Who was Hezekiah trusting in? He trusted in the Lord. Now, did he have problems? And we'll talk about his problems when we get to the book of Isaiah. But God says he would take care of it. And Isaiah came to him and prophesied. He says, God will fight for you. God will take care of this. Does God take care of it? He does. He sends an angel to the camp of the Assyrians and kills 185,000 soldiers in one night. And the Assyrians decide the campaign's over. Let's go home. We're done. How are we going to fight this? We can't fight this God. And the reason is, and we'll see this most clearly as you get through this passage of Scripture, it's because they just didn't defy Israel or Judah. They defied the God of Judah. We are more than conquerors. Why? What is it in us that makes us victorious? Greater is he who is in you. Isn't that what it says? Where's our power, folks? Power is in God. And this was the message Isaiah preached to all four kings. The power to have victorious lives is in the God Almighty, the Holy One of Israel. And the lesson throughout the whole book is that if God's people will rely upon the Almighty God, then God will take care of it. You just have to trust in Almighty God. And in fact, interesting, in the whole book, we're going to see it over and over again. Isaiah says, I know what's going to happen. I know you're going to go into captivity. But even when you go into captivity, don't lose heart. Because God will still deliver. Maybe not in your generation, but in the generations to come. You have to trust, even if it doesn't look like it's turning out right. I think one of the best things that could ever happen to a country is they start suffering financially, because it makes them realize that it's not money that gets us through this. It's God Almighty. We get so caught up in all the stuff. We didn't get the right person in office, or we don't have the right political party. People put trust in the Republicans or the Democrats or the independents. Our trust has got to be in God. That's the message of the prophets. And Isaiah prophesied the four kings during this time, and his message was the same. The Holy One of Israel deserves our trust. That's the message of Isaiah. That's the message for us. Because God's still on the throne. He's not bothered by what's going on. He didn't panic when the market crashed. He didn't panic when unemployment goes up. He didn't go, oh no, what am I going to do now? God knows what he's doing. Because he's the sovereign God of the universe. Should we trust in the sovereign God of the universe? Should we fear the idols of the world? Should we appease other gods? Or do we trust God and God alone? It's God and God alone. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. we stand amazed in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. We're thrilled to see the message of the prophets. And Lord, we're overwhelmed with sadness to see the sinfulness of your people. Whether it's the people of time of Isaiah or even our own. And to realize, Lord, that we have wandered so far from you. We don't keep your statutes. We don't follow your way. We rely upon everything but you. God, we need to be boiled down to nothing so we can see that we have everything. God, help us to trust in the Holy One of Israel, to see he is the sovereign God of the universe, and only he deserves our trust. God, just work in our hearts and our lives. Let us hear the message of the prophets. Let us not kill the messengers, but listen to their words. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.